We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 26 and Mark 14, if you'd like to follow along. I'm going to read a parallel passage from the life of the Lord Jesus this very night before he was in the garden and betrayed and arrested and then put into what could only be called a kangaroo court or something like that. Certainly nothing that was in any way reputable. The Bible says that they even hired false witnesses to come to try to bring some kind of a basis for putting to death our Lord. They wouldn't need false witnesses for the rest of us, would they? We're not nearly as pure. They'd be able to make a case, maybe not a capital case, capital offense, but with Jesus there was nothing. And they couldn't even make that stick. Before all of that happened, we're in the upper room here in Matthew 26. I'm just going to read a brief passage and then we'll confine our comments to one verse. But I'm in verse 17 of Matthew 26. The Word of God says, "Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread," we would know that as Passover, of course, "the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. Okay, they're at a meal. And as they did eat, he said, Verily, that means truly, honestly, clearly, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Sometimes we read in the scripture, verily, or even verily, verily. And of course, that is just the emphasis in person there, but especially as well when we read it, that this is not conjecture or speculation or guesswork. This is a prediction. This is a prophetic word. And there is no uncertainty in it. Verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. This was not a warning. This was a fact. One of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in this dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And then in Mark 14, verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The Master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And again, the scripture says, "And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him, one by one, is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It's one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." We learn from the last comment that Jesus made in each of these passages when he said, "Good were it for that man if he had never been born." We learn from that it would be better to never live than to go to hell. The most serious of words about one of the very 12, only 12, that Jesus prayerfully chose to be with him. Let's pray together. Our Father, this is such a sober reading of Scripture, and I think rightful for such a time as this, as we as a church body, a church family, gather together to show the Lord's death. And we ask thy Spirit to work in our hearts in a significant way through the words of God. None of us, no preacher, could ever add or somehow explain or somehow elucidate or illuminate or expand in any way your words. You have spoken. You have witnessed, as we saw this morning. And, oh God, we pray that you would move our hearts with your good word today before we approach the table. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are the 12, they're called, the disciples. Jesus and these 12 men have been together now for 3 years. Each of them was chosen. Each of them was invited. And each of them said yes to be a follower of Jesus. Each of them was trained by Jesus. And each of them was sent to preach God's word. And they went and did it. And each of these men who now sit at this meal with him, who have been certainly warned and could, I sense in a human sense, could really be informed to understand what's going to happen, but they didn't understand what was going to happen that very night. They had no idea that within just a few hours that they would see this one who's speaking to them, with whom they share a meal, stripped and bound and mocked and scourged and nailed to a cross. But now they sit at the table and they're eating. Each of these men had observed Jesus' miracles. We remind ourselves that they saw people who had never walked be healed instantaneously by the word of God. They saw others who had never heard. All of a sudden, they can hear. We can take both of those, as well as blindness and other great gifts that we enjoy. We can take so for granted, can't we? Imagine the joy. They were there when Jesus was asleep in a boat, and they thought that they would die and perish because of this extraordinary storm that they found themselves in, rocked with the winds and the waves and the boat sinking. And they woke him, and he simply said, "Peace, be still," and it was over. Amazing. They saw him walk on water. They saw him feed thousands. No. They fed the thousands after he prayed for the food. They did this. They collected the fragments when it was over. They participated in these miracles. And if that's not all, they observed dead Lazarus walking out of his own grave. And now, we find these 13 men all together eating the Passover meal. Jesus and the 12. What a pleasant time of worship. What a pleasant time of symbolism. What an amazing opportunity to obey the Bible and to think of Old Testament scripture about what the Passover means and all the elements of it. And all of a sudden, without apparently any warning, any prelude, Jesus interrupts this must have been a very pleasant time of worship with a most shocking announcement and declaration. Matthew puts it, as they did eat. He said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. I wonder if they continued eating. I don't think so. This changed everything. Mark put it so similarly when the scripture says, as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Think about what that says about our precious Lord Jesus. Why did he let this betrayer sit at that table? Why did he share a meal with him? Why before that did he wash his feet? It's very amazing to think about how Jesus treated this one who rejected him and had already been involved with Satan entering his heart. And he listened to Satan's counsel and Satan's advice. He didn't perhaps, I don't think, recognize it as Satan. We often don't recognize his voice unless we have the temerity and the tenacity to filter everything that enters our hearts and minds and our thinking with the Word of God and to say, no, that I'm not going to let that in. I reject that thinking. I don't care how many people think it, because we filter that with God's Word. Why did Jesus allow Judas to sit there? What does that say to us about our Lord Jesus? The amazing control. How is it that at some point in this meal they didn't say, Jesus, it looks like something's bothering you. He loved them. He cared for them. He obeyed the Father. There was a time which was the time for the betrayal. But until that time, he was utterly faithful, as he always has been and always will be. How very different he is from us. It's, I don't know that we can even imagine what it would be like to know what he knew at that very time and to even stand it. Talk about an anxiety attack. Talk about being incapacitated with fear and paranoia and dread. Good night. We get upset with such minor things, of course, compared. Precious Lord Jesus, worship him tonight with me. Worship him. This is the one we worship. And when Jesus interrupted this pleasant time of worship to make this declaration and this announcement, what happened then? Let me read to you again what each of the accounts say. Matthew put it like this. They were exceeding sorrowful. Very precise wording. And began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Mark said, and they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Each man in turn asked Jesus, is it I? What is it that we can learn from this? How is it that Peter said to Jesus, is it I? Or how about John that we read from this morning? Why didn't he say, is it I? Why is it that he said that? Why did he ask that? Why didn't John say, it's not me. I'm good. I would never do that. I won't betray you. Why not only did they each ask, is it I, one by one? It wasn't the chorus. They were individual solos. One by one by one, taking their turn to put themselves on the judgment, at the judgment bar, and to say, is it me? But beyond that, not only why did that happen, but think about it. Why did God record that for you and me? Why did God take this most vulnerable and transparent time and record that? So today we think about these men. What can we learn from this? Well, I think one thing we can learn is this. No one can face Jesus' declaration with any personal confidence. These men knew Jesus. They had experienced so much grace, unique, amazing, just astounding, the opportunities they had to be with Jesus. Not just the public teaching, not just the miracles, but day by day through life, they were with him. They had left all to follow him. They were dedicated. They were committed. They were blessed. They were honored. And yet, nobody said, it's not me. I mean, imagine if we can, being there, not as a fly on the wall, but as one of the 12, and absorbing these words, one of you shall betray me. They reflected on those words, and they said it could be. It could be. I see that kind of a nature in me. I see in my heart that kind of duplicity. I see within my own heart that though I do want to be committed to you, though I have left all to follow you, I see as I observe in the mirror of God's word that there's nothing within me that would say I could never do that. In fact, they left him, they fled, and they didn't follow him when he was hanging on Calvary's cross. They were honest. They were humble. There's such an evidence of grace here. There was nothing about them that said, not me, I'm one of the chosen. They were. Their self-confidence was at zero. They had none. They reflected on themselves in light of reflecting on what Jesus said. And face to face and eyeball to eyeball, one on one with Jesus saying, is it I? They didn't know the answer to that question. And it's only the grace of God that they did not all betray him. This is the teaching of God's word. Our corruption outside of Christ is so deep and so thorough. And until we are standing with him, we have within us the root, the potential to sin. They were with him. Judas was with them. One of these 12 did indeed and in fact betray him and died and went to hell. Oh, how much we can learn and how very possible it is for us to be around sacred things without knowing Jesus. How very familiar we can be with the things of God and yet without repentance and saving faith. How very possible it is to know so much and experience so much and be so comfortable and confident in our religious experience, if you will. And yet, to remain unsaved, unconverted, unchanged, unmoved, unmade what only God can make a sinner. No one can face this declaration with some kind of self-confidence that says, I'm good. We have this amazing time where Jesus taught the lesson about how there would be many in the day of judgment who would say, Lord, to him, Lord, have we not done many works, wonderful works in your name? We've done this and we've done that and we've done the other. We've done all these wonderful works. And Jesus said to them, he will say, depart from me. I would add, to never be in his presence again forever and ever. Depart from me, you cursed, into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you. It's very possible to partake of the Lord's Supper tonight and yet die and go to hell. It's very possible to be a significant Bible reader, church servant. It's very possible. None of that can save a soul. Only Jesus. An individual must be willing to come to Jesus one-on-one, face-to-face, and say, I am unworthy. Is it I? Is it I? And to answer, yes, it is me. I am the betrayer. I am the guilty one. I am the one who has lived for myself. I am the one who has held you at bay. I am the one who has been reluctant, even resistant, to just take my hands off the driving steering wheel of my life and give you lordship. I want what I want. It is I, Lord. That is salvation. No one can look honestly at themselves and think they measure up to Jesus if they know who Jesus is. All of that turmoil in our own souls, he never had it. All of the fear, all of the besetting sins, all of the struggle to pray, to read the Bible. I was reading this morning and it was amazing. I got the end of one chapter and I thought, I wasn't even thinking about it. It's like, wow. Sorry about that, Lord. Your eternal, inerrant Word of God just was right out of my heart, just like water off a duck's back. We had a good talk about that. How very possible that is for us. Who of us could ever experience our humanity with any light from this word on our souls and somehow think we favorably measure up to the Lord Jesus? No. No. Not before we were saved. Not since we were saved. Not when we stand in glory. We'll be but human. Then not weak, then not sinful. But he is not but human. He's the God-man. It wasn't just a man who died. It wasn't just a man who was betrayed. It was the God-man. All of their experience, these 12, all of their experiences, all of their learning. I mean, The story I mentioned about, you know, have we not cast out all these things and depart from me when Jesus said that I never knew you. And then he told the rest about, you know, building on a rock instead of sand. And they heard that firsthand. They were there. All their experience with Jesus demonstrated both his perfections as well as their own lack. Focusing only on ourselves. We could be here tonight, and maybe some are here tonight, and you think about these things and you so sincerely internalize them, and it can lead to either discouragement or pride. Discouragement when you say, well, that's me. Or pride when you say, that's not me. How should we respond? To focus our attention on ourselves and then away from ourselves onto precious Jesus. It's unto him. To focus only on him without focusing on ourselves is to lead our own hearts into complacency and delusion. And we think we're okay. We are okay in Christ. But as the children of God, it is very possible to drift from him and to for our hearts to be enamored and in adoration of this life and of what we can hold in our hands instead of what we can't, which is so much infinitely more valuable, which is eternal. They each looked at themselves and they asked, "Is it I?" Every one of us is wise to follow their example as a pattern. To follow their example even in a few moments as we pray. To talk to Jesus one-on-one in your own way as you pray. But to come to him and say, "Dear God, I don't measure up to Jesus." Perhaps we could even say, "I don't measure up to Peter. Or John. I don't measure up to Matthew. I don't measure up to these others. I follow you, but at a distance. I know some of the Bible, but nothing like they did." I pray, but not like they prayed. And we can face our needs and our weaknesses. We can talk so openly to the Lord. We are wise to follow their example as a pattern. David prayed. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." You say, "Well, how does that make sense? God knows everything." Yeah. It's not about God learning something. It's about David exposing himself, saying, "I trust you. I want you to take me apart. Every screw, every nut, every bolt, every nail, think of it physically. Take me apart as I wait before you." Or think of it medically, or think of it however you... But search me, O God. Help me to see what is in me that does not please you. Help me to see tonight what is in me that is disobedience. Or that is fear, or that is rebellion, or that is complacency, or that is covetous, or that is lust, or that is lack of love, or that is lack of patience. Or Lord, I can't even name them all, but Lord, you know. Search me. Take a walk. Hold my hand. Go through my motives with me tonight, Lord. Remind me of the words I have said that grieved your spirit. That's a good prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Surely, none of us could pray that prayer without God pointing out in our lives areas that are not all that he wants them to be. or to think anything other is to think that we have arrived. And we certainly haven't. Jeremiah urged us this in the Lamentations. He said, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." The prophet Jeremiah. Let us search and try our ways. I mean, he preached. He preached before Ezra and Nehemiah happened in Esther. He preached before the captivity. He preached to them, warning them, telling them this is what's going to happen. And it did in his lifetime. He urged, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. That is not an urging to those who are without Christ. That is not an urging to those that are irreverent, without God, without the fear of God. It is the us. He's speaking. It's the people of God. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. We need that, don't we, church? We need revival. I don't mean because we're some horrible... I mean because we want to be closer to God. Because we don't want to arrive at heaven's door and find out, I never really learned how to pray. I never loved the Bible like I could have. I never learned to confess my sin like would please the Lord. I got all the way to heaven's door and I just rationalized about witnessing instead of just talking to people about my precious Lord Jesus. We don't want to get to heaven and find out that we stalled and we excused and we shifted blame. No. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. A passage that we read almost every time we have the Lord's Supper here where God instructed us about this supper that we call the Lord's. In that very context in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read it in a few moments. The inspired word of the living God says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The Lord's Supper is judgment day if we choose. It's not the judgment day before the Lord. That will come. But it is judgment day if we choose to recognize, he did that for me. Show me, dear Lord, show me what areas of my life I have decided it's good enough. I'm dedicated enough. I've sacrificed enough. I've suffered enough. I've given enough. I've been faithful enough. And Lord, give me grace to will and to do good, your good pleasure, so that the prayer of my heart is, Lord, what I need to give you, I want to give you. And the answer is a single word. Everything. I want to give you everything. Holding back nothing. Because you gave it all to me, and you alone deserve it. We can each ask now, is it I? Lord, this marriage issue, I thought it was her. Is it I? This work issue I'm facing, this family issue, this other relational thing, this thing that is just a burr under my saddle, I wish it would change. Lord, I've got it all mapped out. Where everybody was at fault. Lord, is it really me? What can you do in me so that your presence more bursts a flame in this broken situation? We can pray. That's his certainly his desire for us to be salt and light in such a vivid way. God help us. To not blame others, but rather to submit to the piercing declarations of our Lord. One of you shall betray me. And nobody pointed and said, it's Judas. Everyone said, is it I?